is from the Gospel of John in chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come.
Good morning. What a joy it is to meet together again. My last two sermons have been on the I am statements of Jesus. And we explored what he meant when he said, "I am the true vine, and I am the bread of life." If you missed these, feel free to have a listen on our website. But I just bring this up because by these I would remind you that Jesus was saying so much more than, "I am a good example to follow." In fact, he was indicating his unique divine presence, his identity and his purpose. He is God in the flesh, the great I am of the burning bush, and they tried to kill him for it. And this is important because if we are to know God, as we have just sung, then we need to look intently at God the Son, who shows us the way to him. And this morning we'll be looking at what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the light of the world." During our January break, it was a short break, but we decided to have what we call a staycation. Instead of going off somewhere, we stayed at home and then we just made short trips to various places. And during that time, we went to Totara Park. I think that's how you pronounce it. Totara. Thank you. To do the glowworm walk in the forest trail there. And we gathered in the evening in the parking lot. And there was a whole lot of light around and we could see. But as we moved to the forest path, away from the light, it became apparent that once in the forest, we would not be able to see at all because the sun had already gone down. Now, there was a fairly large group gathered together there, and the guide told us to just stand still for a few minutes while our eyes became accustomed to the dark. And after that, we could see just enough to make out the person in front of us. And then we kind of continued tentatively along with very short steps, walking in single file without knowing exactly where we were going. Now, all too often, I believe, even as Christians, we can become accustomed to darkness. What was once unacceptable and even morally reprehensible has become normalized. And even we are not immune to becoming indifferent, callous, or even accepting of it. And so perhaps we might stop seeking for the light. Someone very tongue-in-cheek said that even plants look for the light, and they're smart enough to grow in that way. Why then aren't we? Well, I have my salvation, and perhaps I'm less concerned about the world out there. But the reality is that the world out there is already in the church. Last week, The Guardian reported that an interfaith building called the House of One will be erected in Germany. They say the House of One will be a place where the coexistence of religions is lived peacefully, in great openness and appreciation of diversity. Now note that it houses a common area of worship. Now this used to be called pluralism, where all religions lead to God. Today it is called coexistence or diversity. Now this will be one among many, and in fact the United Nations, through an Interfaith Harmony Week which was held just a couple of weeks ago, is calling for more of these. And many prominent church leaders support the idea. Peace and harmony sound like such good causes, don't they? But at what price? Closer to home, the Wellington Interfaith Community says, imagine what we could build together if we used faith, hope, and love as our building materials. I notice the biblical language used here, faith, hope, and love. But the question remains, faith in whom? Krishna? Allah? It doesn't matter to them. And hope in what? Hope in eternal life? Hope in reincarnation? Doesn't matter to them either. And love? Now love that goes way beyond simple tolerance, all the way to acceptance, integration, and agreement that all roads lead to God. Whatever their definition of God is, it could be Brahman, higher self, cosmic Christ, or even a woman named Papa, if you've ever read The Shack. Now, the pastor of a large Nashville church stated just a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, that the Bible isn't the Word of God. This is what he posted on Facebook at the time. Progressive Christians, believe it or not, have been saying this for almost 2 decades now, in an attempt to justify their reasons for straying from sound doctrine. If the Bible doesn't agree, we'll then throw the Bible out. Even denying such things as the deity of Christ and the atonement, calling the historical view of the cross nothing more than child abuse. I know of at least one pastor in Papakura who believes and teaches this. More and more church leaders are departing from a biblical view of marriage between a man and a woman, and whole denominations have opted to take up this position, including Hillsong Church, which has plants in 28 countries around the world, as well as reach into almost every single evangelical church in the world through its music. The view that Jesus was not divine or God incarnate, God in the flesh, but rather a man in right relationship with God is gaining popularity with Pentecostals, particularly since Bethel Church, which has a worldwide following through its equipping programs and music, holds to this view. A view that seeks to turn each one of us into a miracle worker on the same level as Jesus. The New Age, I'm not done yet. The New Age, under the guise of ancient spiritual practices that includes the use of labyrinths, mindfulness, centering prayer, chanting, mantras, lectio divina, yoga, and the use of the Enneagram to find your so-called personality types, are popular in the church today and promoted by many mainstream Christian authors and preachers. If you're too familiar with any of these practices that I've just mentioned, and this list is not exhaustive, and you're not sure why they are not of God, then I urge you to look into their roots and ask why their goals are not in line with what we find in Scripture. Now you may be asking, why do I mention these things? What's the point? Because they are already to be found within the church. I'm talking about the universal church. They are promoted by many church leaders, and they are posing as the light. These things are not out there in the world, they are in the church, and they touch us through the TV channels that we watch, the books we read, the celebrities that we follow, the posts that we read and share on Facebook, as well as the conversations that we have with other Christians. Not everything that comes under the banner of Christian is of God. And the fact that most of them contain partial truths often hide this fact. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Now, Paul understood this very well when he told Timothy in chapter 4 verse 16 of 1 Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." He said, "Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Quite literally, take responsibility for yourself. What you look at, what you listen to, and believe, because there's much at stake. And the doctrine that Paul speaks of is found only in the Word of God. Not in the words of today's self-proclaimed super apostles with their extra-biblical revelation. It is simple. If it goes against the teaching of Scripture, then reject it. If anything I say from up front here goes against the teaching of Scripture, reject it. The solution is obviously not to cut ourselves off from the world, but rather to pay attention to what God has already said in His Word. Choshek, which is the Hebrew word for darkness, found around 80 times in the Old Testament, it's used to describe the misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness present when people choose to call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Isaiah 5:20. Throughout Scripture, darkness is equated with unrighteousness, chaos, and even judgment. Now, speaking to a rebellious nation, he has an example. Jeremiah says in chapter 13, 15 to 16, he says, "Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills." And so it is a warning to God's people not to stray from his commands, because darkness will be found when God withdraws his favor and brings his righteous judgment. It is inevitable that in the darkness we will stumble. Yet, of course, the good news is that God doesn't leave us in a state of darkness. Jesus said, as Lorna read earlier, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, in declaring himself to be the light of the world, Jesus was claiming that he is the exclusive source of spiritual light, and that no other source of spiritual truth is available to mankind. The verse speaks of this light of his truth as found in his word, and of course the light of eternal life. Now, just as a light in a dark room will dispel the darkness and reveal what is to be found there, the light of Christ reveals and dispels the darkness of sin in the human heart too. Ephesians 5:12 to 13 says, "It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. There is no room for universal interfaith coexistence that masquerades under the banner of peace and love. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now notice that having the light of life is conditional. It's not conditional on us being good people or doing good works, but rather it's conditional on following Christ and Him alone. And when we do this, two things happen. Firstly, we will never walk in darkness. What good news! This is the assurance of salvation that we have, and it is no small thing. If we are followers of Christ, then each one of us should have this full assurance. So where is it to be found? Well, someone said, we tend to seek assurance of salvation in the things God is doing in our lives, in our spiritual growth, in the good works and obedience to God's word that is evident in our Christian walk. Now, while these things can be evidence of salvation, they are not what we should base the assurance of our salvation on. Rather, we should find assurance of our salvation in the objective truth of God's word. We should have confident trust that we are saved based on the promises that God has declared, and not because of our subjective experiences. Unfortunately, some would place a higher value on subjective experiences, how they feel, even on signs and wonders, over and above the truth. So what is the objective truth of God's word? Well, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And I love this verse, because there's often the assumption that God's word somehow stifles the things of the Spirit. Sound doctrine stifles God working. Whereas God's word confirms that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and active in the hearts and minds of every believer. The word of God is therefore not disconnected from our experiences, but rather confirms my experience of Him. And also 1 John 5:11 to 13 confirms. It says, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The only question then that needs to be answered is this: do you have the Son of God? And by this I mean, do you believe that He paid the price for your sin by dying on the cross and rising again? Have you put the full weight of your trust in Him alone? If so, then you can know that you have eternal life and that you will never walk in darkness. This is the great assurance of salvation that we have, and it causes us, at least it should, cause us to walk in the light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 declares, "But you are a chosen people," of course speaking to believers, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Now notice that there is this declaring that happens once we are His. Never a shrinking away into the darkness of what culture might deem as right and necessary. Going back to the Old Testament, after encountering God's glory, Moses hid his face from the people with a veil as they were afraid to look at him. You see, the glory of God was so radiant that it left its glow on Moses' face. And the scripture tells us that it radiated like beams of light from his face. It was real and it was tangible. And the light that God's glory manifests in the heart that was once in darkness is real and tangible too. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "And we all," that's us, "who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image." You see, Moses unveiled his face every time he entered into the presence of God. And the writer here is saying that it is only in the presence of God that we experience and encounter His glory too. And then a little further in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" in other words, the same God who said, "Let there be light in the creation," "made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." And so knowing the light of the world through the knowledge and experience of Him leads to His glory being displayed. Which brings us to the next part. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So secondly, we see that in following Jesus, not only will we never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. Now let's explore what it means to have this light of life. If you recall, at the beginning of the book of John, it says in verse 4, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And so the life that Christ offers is like, it's like a candle burning in the darkness. We see it, and only some are like a moth to that flame. Some choose to reject it. But for those that find that light, something profound happens. It changes us so that we can no longer look away. We can't look away from that light. We're constantly drawn to it. We're no longer able to live in darkness. And being able to simply see in the dark is no longer acceptable to us. We begin to love that which God loves and hate that which He hates. We seek after truth and sound doctrine. We start to develop a discernment. We're able to discern falsehood, even when it is disguised as the truth. God's word ultimately becomes our authority, since it is God-breathed, and it becomes our life and calling to dispel the darkness by bringing light. Friends, there's so many imitations in the world, and Christians are especially prone to buying into these because their goals seem virtuous. Their ideals are painted in the best possible light. And they almost always, as I said previously, contain an element of truth. The result is manifold. Let's take a look at just one example that may be close to home for some of us. The social justice movement is extremely attractive to many Christians since it claims to deal with the needy and the oppressed. Yet it fails to recognize that ultimately injustice isn't a social problem, but a moral one. There is injustice because of the sin that prevails in the hearts of humanity. And identifying victims and oppressors and setting them off against each other and screaming at each other on social media, it only serves to widen the gap between people, whose only hope of reconciling is found in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world." So let us reach out to those less fortunate, because God reached out to us first. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet says in verse 2, this is just a few verses before he declares who Jesus, the coming Messiah, will be. It says in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah is not talking about coexistence here. He's not prophesying of some ethereal type of universal love that will descend upon all people. He's not talking about feelings. He's not talking about social justice. He's talking about a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And if after encountering this person there is no change, then let us heed 1 John 1:6-7, which says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So when it comes to following Jesus and shining his light, there is no middle ground. On our glowworm walk, we could see thousands of worms shining where they were. Their lights do not flicker or fade. They shine all night long, regardless of their circumstances or who is watching. Philippians 2:15 says that we must become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Compared to the world out there, do we shine like stars? Or has our light diminished so much that it is indistinguishable from the darkness? May our light shine brighter than ever in these dark times. I'm not going to spend much time on the next part of our passage, but there are a few things worth mentioning. Verse 13 says, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Bear in mind that they had not missed the many miracles that Jesus had performed, or heard the testimonies of what others said about him. They didn't miss it. There should have been no doubt in their minds as to who Jesus was. Or as someone said, light always bears witness to itself. Otherwise, it would not be light. You can't go in a dark room and claim there's light and it's still dark in there. As John 1:11 puts it, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Unfortunately, there are many, even within the church, that despite the evidence to the contrary, would deny that Jesus Christ is our only source of spiritual light. The Pharisees quoted the law to try to catch Jesus out, as many do today, in using scripture out of context to justify their evil behavior. They knew the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. And they didn't know the Father because they rejected the Son. Richard Rohr, you may have heard of him. He is extremely influential among evangelicals today. He says, Jews call this word the law. Christians call it the Logos or the blueprint. Taoists call it the eternal Tao. Buddhists call it emptiness or the great compassion. Hindus call it Brahman. Sufi Muslims call it the dance. And science speaks of universal theories. But we are pointing to all one underlying truth that we will all strive toward in 10,000 ways. He is what you call a perennialist, who believes that many paths lead to one divine truth. And he so denies Jesus' own claim to be that truth. In answering the challenge of the Pharisees, Jesus appeals to the scriptures. And when he says, in your own law, from verse 17, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself, my other witness is the Father who sent me. And of course, when tempted by the devil at the start of his ministry, Jesus also quoted scripture, saying, it is written. And so when confronted by a barrage of ideas and ideologies, let us go to scripture. And like good Bereans, let's test them to see if they are from God. When the world is pressing in and demanding that we abandon pieces of our faith for the sake of unity or justice or political correctness, may we look to the only source of true light, Jesus Christ. And when those within the church promote any practice or doctrine that cannot be found on the pages of Scripture, let us not be silent. In November 2019, I attended a youth pastor's retreat in Queenstown, and there were about 50 of us in attendance. For 4 days, we were fed on a diet of subjective spirituality. The Word of God was not opened, but it was exchanged for a bundle of New Age practices and resources, including Richard Rohr, who I read earlier. And so I pushed back, in a most loving way, of course. And I made an appeal in front of the group for us to leave all this stuff behind and go back to the Word of God. And there was a moment of stunned and uncomfortable silence. And then it was suggested that I form a separate group to do this, as if what I was suggesting went against the flow of what they were trying to achieve there. And so I did form a separate group, and I invited anyone to join me. And out of the entire group of 50, only 2 chose to join me. It is my hope and prayer that this is not a reflection of the generation to come. Parents, teach your children. A few days ago, I chatted with one of the organizers of that same retreat, and he told me that he was on a journey back to the Word of God because what I had said back then wouldn't leave him. He said it's given him many sleepless nights. May we never become so arrogant as to think that we are untouched by the darkness. And may we look only to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. As God's possessions, we can be certain that we will never walk in darkness, regardless of our circumstances or how we may be feeling. Let us never become accustomed to the darkness, but always have the courage to call it out for what it is. Because what is abhorrent to God should always be so to us. We have the light of life and the truth of God's word, which is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Our light never grow dim or be hidden, since that light is not from us, but rather it is a reflection of the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people of First Church, for the history that this community has of loving the gospel and the truth as found in your inspired word. Lord, I pray that you'd grant each one of us the discernment that we need to pay attention to what comes at us every day and to confront that which is not of you with courage and with confidence. Awaken an awareness in us, I pray, of the things that we accept without a second thought, things that you despise, so that we can hold them to the light and expose them for what they truly are. We thank you that in Christ our light we find perfect peace and forgiveness. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit and to love your word, to hold fast to the promises that you have given us, that when we follow you we will never walk in darkness. May our light shine like stars in the sky in this dark world. We thank you and praise you, both now and forever. Amen.